Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this last day of February, the leap year February, last day of February, the 29th of February 2020. Thank you for joining us. We tried to be on time this week. We actually getting a show recorded on this Saturday night as opposed to waiting till the start of the week. So we're grateful to have you with us. Thank you. And you guys, wow. In 5 days, our last episode went, according to podbean.com, 168 downloads. Now, I know that is nowhere near the 10,000 that Daryl Harrison posted about his show, but I expect him to get that high. So, but it was 168 downloads in 5 days. That's what close to a record for us, which we are so grateful for. But obviously, the part one of this episode really resonated with a lot of you. So we hope that this week's does as well. I'm here with my good buddy and partner of, wow, we're almost at 4 years, Rich. How did we make it this long?
Just perseverance, brother. I mean, there's been a lot of hills and valleys and, you know, times of discouragement and times of encouragement and times of thankfulness, but we just keep plugging along.
Amen.
Somebody, I forgot who it was, said that we're the best kept secret on the internet.
And maybe that's a good thing. Well, I guess we're not quite so much a secret anymore, though I don't think we'll see the boost that Daryl and Virgil got. But apparently we're not quite so much a secret, are we?
Well, we did have something unusual happen this week. If you'd like to share with the listeners what that happened to be.
Well, you know, it was rather nerve-wracking. Actually, last week we ended the program mentioning that we had been nominated for Christian Podcast Community's Best Podcast and Best Podcast Episode categories for their annual award. Not that we actually thought we were going to win anything. To be perfectly honest, there were some really good programs on there. And the guys over at Just Thinking, as far as I'm concerned, probably should demand a recount. But we actually won the second category, which was Best Podcast Episode for 2019, which was our, actually was the first of a two-part episode. We do a lot of those. On Help the Pastor is Drowning, which it just, you know, for me, Rich, that it's not that I forgot that we did that episode. It's just that was not one that I would have thought was going to be a big one for people. And yet the folks over at Christian Podcast Community not only wanted it nominated, but that was the one that won. And that blew my mind.
Well, I have to tell you, brother, that was it being that particular episode brought me more joy than anything else, because I remember when we recorded that episode, you and I both had hoped and prayed that it would be an encouragement to our friends that are pastors, because between the two of us, I'd say probably over 50% of our friends online are probably are actually pastors.
Yeah.
And you know, it's almost like being able to say that and look and see that, yes, the Lord heard and answered that prayer with a yes, because, you know, when we recorded that and put it out, we didn't really get any feedback. Mm-hmm. We didn't really know that it had actually helped and encouraged our brothers behind the pulpit. I mean, behind the pulpit, yeah. But it being the one that ended up getting that award, to me, that was just joy in itself, knowing that episode, that what two knuckleheads like you and I had put out, actually, you know, seemed to be an encouragement to those that are pastors, because I'm a layman and you're a layman, mm-hmm. and we're not pastors, and neither of us have ever been pastors. But because we have so many friends, and in my case, family that are pastors, we see and hear a lot more than what maybe a lot of people would be exposed to. And Andrew Rappaport said something during that announcement that really touched me, was the fact that he's a former pastor, and was it James White? Was that the other gentleman?
Right. And to clarify, that's not the James White. It is James D. White, who is a pastor as well. So we didn't have that James White voting for us, just so you folks don't mistake.
If they had just talked about that episode and had shared how it encouraged them, I would have been just as joy-filled and happy as I would have been, you know, the fact that we did receive the award for that particular episode. That just, I'm just going to tell you, brother, that just thrilled me to my, you know, everything within inside me, knowing that we had actually said something that was beneficial and encouraging to our pastor brothers, because it is not easy being a pastor. No. It's not easy being in the house of a pastor, whether a spouse or a child or, you know, whoever else might be living there. A pastor goes through a lot more than what most people ever realize. Yeah. And I'm just so thankful that that particular show did reach and help some of our pastor brothers.
Absolutely. And I will say that, you know, first off, and this is painful because we now have to start speaking kindly of Andrew. It was humbling. I can't even begin to explain how humbling that was. I'm sitting there listening to it. The thing that was really kind of weird about this is we had ended the show Monday night, letting people know we'd tell you about it if we heard anything. While we are still editing and getting ready to load stuff up, Andrew posts that they had recorded and it would drop the next day. Rich will tell you, I started biting my fingernails. It was like, gulp. Okay, we weren't expecting that. So I'm at work. I check the, you know, I go find the link to the page that they had emailed us to let us know that it, you know, when it would be, when it came out, it would be on this page. I pull it up. I'm listening when the podcast drops. And just to clarify how this actually went, just because I want you to understand how this went in my brain. I looked at the page where the play button was, and on the page was the two columns, the one column that says to be announced, which were the winners, and the one column that had the listed podcasts and the listed episodes. When I brought that page up, I could clearly see our two episodes in the list of possible winners, and the to be announced in the other column. And I'm sitting there listening, and as I'm listening to them go through the episodes, I can kind of look at, oh, they're talking about that one. Oh, they're talking about that one. And I look and I realize, why is there only one of our episodes listed? I could have sworn I saw two. And I'm not making the connection because I haven't refreshed the page. So I'm like, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe there was only one episode. And I don't know why, but then I look to the left at the to be announced column and I realize it's not to be announced. There's our episode in the winner column. And they haven't announced it on the podcast yet. And I about fell out of my chair. I cannot describe the humble and, you know, knock me over with a feather, frozen in my seat, trying to make noise, to breathe or to speak, to think that there was anything that Rich and I had done worthy of being recognized in that way. And I don't like saying recognized. I told Rich and I were talking in pre-show when we prayed. I don't like saying that it was recognition because that almost sounds like we deserve something. We don't. We don't deserve anything. That anybody listens is a gift of God. Flat out, just a gift of God. To have anyone then say, not only were we listening, but we want to put on this page that we think yours, out of all the episodes we listened to for an entire year, and they listened to a lot, this was the best episode. I was in tears. I'm not joking. I was in tears. So, Rich, God was very gracious to us. And I told Rich and I told other people, and I'll say this to you guys as our listeners, that to me is not something you rest on. That to me is not something to you brag about. That to me is, you now must live up to this. Rich and I now have a very high honor and a very humbling sense of duty to do as best a job as we can every week to make this program worthy of that honor. And that means we got to step up our game, brother. Because I still say there's some folks that probably need to do to demand a recount. But we got to step up our game. And we really got to make this something that I think continues to honor the Lord and blesses those who hear it. And we just cannot take for granted what God has given us in that recognition. That just blows my mind.
Well, it is very, very humbling, and needless to say, you were extremely shocked that our show was recognized, as you put it in that way. But I'm trying to figure out a way to put this into words. Whether you're a pastor or you're a podcaster or you're in ministry and you think that you're just speaking out to an empty void, be encouraged, because God's word does not go out and return void. There are always a remnant of true brothers and sisters out there. You may never see them. You may never hear of them. You may never even know this side of heaven who you've touched by what you're doing. But just continue to persevere and honor the Lord in your words and in what you're doing. Don't get caught up on numbers, whether it's in your congregation, whether it's number of downloads to your show, whether it's how many people accepted a gospel tract from you. If you got one person listening, it's up to you and your responsibility to be as true to the Word of God as you possibly can with what God has blessed you with as far as wisdom and understanding in His Word, and just keep persevering. Do not quit. Don't ever quit. Just keep going. And whether this side of heaven or not, you know some of the outcomes. It doesn't matter. Just know that you're being faithful to the Word of God and stick to that. And don't worry about, well, if I start trying to do it this way, will that double or triple my reach? No, you just worry about being faithful to the Word of God, and God will take care of the rest.
Amen, brother. Amen. And that really has a lot of, what you just said has so much application to what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's dive into this. We're going to tell you right now, we're not going to recap too much. Last week, we spent an hour and a half, or earlier this week, I guess we should say, an hour and a half talking about the various issues that the Southern Baptist Convention is facing coming up in its national conference later this year. So if you haven't heard that yet, stop this program, and we'll put the show notes, or in the show notes, the link for it. And by the way, if you're curious, we will also put the show in the show notes, the show that won the award, if you want to listen to it. We'll put that as well. But go back and listen to part one, because that sets the stage for what the SBC is facing. And tonight, we're going to touch a little bit more on some of those things. Rich has done a little bit of legwork and is going to bring just a little bit more fine-tuning to that list of stuff. But also, we promise to explain why this is so important and why, even if you're not SBC, it matters that you at least know what's going on and why that has application to you. The reason that this giant event really has everybody talking is this is not just a denomination being affected. It's everybody within the Christian church in America is having this impact in some way. So there's a lot about what's going on there that the Christian church at large needs to take note of, and local churches need to be thinking about how do we address these issues? How do we watch where we're going and avoid the pitfalls that the SBC is facing, etc. So that's what we wanted to talk about tonight. So, Rich, before we get into that, any thoughts that you want to recap from last week?
Well, we discussed, like you said, we went into some detail during part one of this on some of the issues the SBC is facing, such as CRT, feminism, women preaching. I think we kind of touched on methodology, you know, what's been going on with the SBC Pastors Conference, which is a prelude to the SBC convention and the things surrounding that. The SBC Executive Committee really has not announced anything different since the last time we recorded. I don't think we touched on this, but the SBC Executive Committee came back and gave Pastor Uth 40 days after his request for him and his church. He requested an extension on the deadline to make a decision on whether to change the lineup for the pastor's conference, and the executive committee granted him a 40-day extension for him and his church to pray and fast over the issue of who they had invited to preach and quote-unquote perform at the pastor's conference. I saw that the Baptist Conservative Network and several pastor friends within the SBC applauded that and said that the executive committee did the right thing and were being gracious about it. Honestly, my own opinion, I'm still kind of apprehensive about all of that, and it's just kind of a wait and see what happens. Mm-hmm. To me, the sad thing is the fact that the SBC Executive Committee exercised some form of discipline, some form of guidance, and the fact that it was applauded so loud, to me, speaks volumes mm-hmm. about some of the deeper problems and issues within the SBC. The fact that so many people applauded the SBC's executive committee doing that, I know that they're trying to be gracious and working with this pastor who is president of this year's pastor's conference. I think they may have gone a little bit overboard. I don't know why 40 days was necessarily requested or needed, considering the lineup of people that was invited to speak and perform at this conference. Because honestly, when it comes right down to it, the ones that are at the center of the controversy do not conform to what the Baptist faith message of 2000 expressed. And having to debate and decide and pray on whether or not to follow along with a denomination that you're part of, I just kind of see it as not necessarily a cop-out, but too much of a compromise on the part of the executive committee when it comes to the pastor's conference. Because I'm not going to say that the pastor's conference is not important, because yes, it is very important, because that should be a time where these pastors come together. They're being taught, they're being encouraged, they're being admonished to stand on the word of God. I think I said this during the last show, there's some very, very godly conferences in this country. And one in particular that's called the Shepherd's Conference. And all the years that one has been held, I never once ever heard of them referring to a speaker as a performer. Mm-hmm. And I just, that using that one word performer in reference to someone at a pastor's conference, to me, is just, they're using worldly means to attract people in. And even the description of this particular performer sounded more like something you would see at a very, very charismatic church versus a very supposedly staunch conservative Southern Baptist conference. If that makes sense.
Yeah. No, it does make sense. And yeah, you know, just to briefly refresh people, the whole point of this pastor's conference is you had a pastor who was a pastor of a four square church where they have a female pastor on staff. You have Hosanna Wong, who is a teaching pastor, and I say that in air quotes, who was the performer. You have Jim Cimbala, who's a church that teaches the second baptism of the Spirit. And I understand some of our friends who are fall more into the charismatic might not see the problem with that. But if you're talking, conservative biblical preaching, that's typically just moving to the outside of that. Phil Wickham, who's affiliated with Bethel Music, David Hughes, whose wife is his co-pastor. I mean, and you know, he's the one that has the sexually provocative themes in his church for his megachurch. So that's what Rich is talking about. This pastor's conference. These were people that Uth had invited to a SBC pastor's conference to teach SBC pastors how to pastor and believe that their messages were something God was speaking through and that the SBC should embrace. And he's been given 40 days to reconsider his lineup. So I'm with you, Rich. I understand where you're coming from on that, because it is, number one, it is very telling when they say, we want you to rethink that, and we may withhold space for you to do this if you don't rethink it. When everybody gets excited that actual kind of logical, common sense, biblical application of church government, so to speak, happens, and everybody gets excited because it actually happened, that's kind of telling about the state of affairs in the SBC.
My brain at times is like Swiss cheese. If I don't say what's on my mind at that moment, it's going to fall out. But, and I'm sure some of you can relate to that. But one thing I wanted to backtrack on in regards to that, the SBC Executive Committee says they do not own the pastor's conference. They provide space for the pastor's conference. Well, one thing I want everyone to understand, especially if you're an SBC member, first, the SBC Executive Committee owns the website that the pastor's conference is hosted on. So at some point in time, they had to provide the login details and access passwords and everything to Pastor Uth and those that are putting on the pastor's conference. Granted, they may not actually own the pastor's conference, and I'm not real sure how you own a conference, but you know, they are providing the means for this conference to be advertised and put out and the information assimilated to those that are interested in attending. Granted, they may not own it, but they do own the website that hosts this pastor's conference. And anything that the pastor's conference or any president of a PC puts on, or that they, you know, perform, or speakers they provide, all of it is still a reflection on the SBC and the SBC leadership as a whole, because they are putting their name behind it, because it is actually called the SBC Pastors Conference.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something I want everyone to make sure they understand. This is not an independent church deciding to just host some type of event and slap the SBC label on it. No, this is something that occurs every year. The SBC Executive Committee actually owns the website that hosts the PC, the pastor's conference, each year. So they may not directly own it, but it's still a representation of the SBC as a whole. So yes, there should be great oversight when it comes to the pastor's conference and the SBC convention. And if you recall, last year during the SBC convention in Birmingham, Alabama, there was some controversy because of some of the songs and some of the quote-unquote entertainment that was provided during that conference. So this really is a problem that's not just creeping up now. This is something that's kind of been going on for quite some time. And one other thing that has kind of made the news cycle was the fact that the SBC Executive Committee voted to have a, what was it? I forget what they called it, but basically it was a committee to investigate the ERLC. Mm-hmm. And everything that I've read, this also is nothing new, that the ERLC has been under the microscope from the SBC and SBC members for years. It's almost like every couple of years, there are those within the SBC that do not really believe that the ERLC is adhering to the Southern Baptist Convention and its statement of faith and what as Southern Baptist members, what we truly believe. And you know, we could spend in two or three episodes just mm-hmm. discussing what Russell Moore and the ERLC has said and done over the last few years, that in my opinion, the ethics name in that title, they wadded it up, crushed it, and throwed it away in the garbage can.
No, absolutely. And the funny thing, of course, about that is that, you have the executive committee saying, we're going to look into this because of all the money that goes there. ERLC needs some oversight. And ERLC got offended. You know, basically ERLC said, we've investigated ourselves and we found nothing wrong. So it's kind of sad.
And that holds true to Russell Moore's character. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Anyone that is a leader of an entity of the SBC and is not willing to address questions, that's not willing to listen to any criticism, whose immediate response, if you question what they said or done, their first response is automatically to block you on social media.
Mm-hmm.
That, to me, is a red flag, and there's some more serious problems going on other than the fact they don't want to have to deal with it.
Oh, yeah. No, Russell Moore is infamous for doing that, for blocking people that take issue with it. Unfortunately, I wasn't very nice because what happened was five police officers were killed, and I was very upset with the fact that Russell Moore had been taking the side of the Obama administration and saying that all police officers are, killing people in the streets. And so I will admit that my statements to him were probably more firm than they needed to be, but I was blocked for it just simply because I called out the fact that you were complicit in stirring up this strife because you're helping forward this narrative. I got blocked. A lot of people got blocked for pointing that out. And that is his shtick. He doesn't take criticism. He doesn't take questioning. And when the executive committee of your denomination says, we need to check what you're doing and why you're doing it, and then you get angry about it, that says a lot about your character.
Well, I correct me if I'm wrong, but one sign of a mature Christian is willingness to mm-hmm. listen to correction and to be able to discuss it rationally and to
yep.
understand that, okay, if I'm sinning, I need to repent and seek the Lord and not get defensive and not go to doing some of the things that he said and done.
Yeah.
He blocked me. I'll just tell you, he blocked me, and I have no recollection whatsoever what I said or posted to get blocked.
Yeah.
But that's not my issue with Russ Moore, is the fact that he blocked me. He can block me all
yeah.
he wants, but
no, he has every right
it just
to.
Goes to a deeper issue because I am an SBC member. I know you're not.
Yeah.
And that's why I think last week's episode and this episode might be a little bit unique, because I'm approaching it as a member of the SBC and you're approaching it as someone on the outside looking in.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I are seeing a lot of the same problems and issues arise that have been going on within the SBC for such a long time.
No, absolutely. And you're right. It is a mark of maturity, which means all of us on Twitter need to watch it. It's going to get real quiet if we all start adhering to that. So maybe we all might be better off if we'd actually practice a little bit of maturity. Just another show for another time. But so we're going to get a little too far afield and not get into the meat of our topic if we don't pull back a little bit. But that this is, as you're pointing out, there's even more stuff yet to go through. We could spend the next month, 2 months, on shows about the SBC. Don't worry, we're not going to. But we could, because there are so many facets to this. And you have people right now who are besmirching people like Tom Askell and Founders Ministries, saying they're trying to stage a takeover. That you have people like there's an individual by the name of Dave Miller, not David Miller, the guy who was part of the conservative resurgence, but Dave Miller, well-known name within the SBC, in a Twitter conversation with Dwight McKissick, saying, taking Dwight McKissick's side, we talked about him last week, saying if Askell and Founders achieve their goal of taking over the SBC, he's taking off. This is an influential name. He is threatening to cause a split. I'm going to stomp my feet and hold my breath to get what I want, the very thing he's accusing Askell and Founders of doing. And he's intentionally going to cause a split within the SBC if someone who is fighting to stay on the path of biblical orthodoxy gets what they're hoping for. And so this is an ongoing set of issues. You have people who say, we have issues of abuse and we have issues of racism and all this stuff, but gee, you guys want to fight about CRT, which nobody knows about. And it's like the willing blindness of some people within this denomination is terrifying. But you know, so many of us, Rich, we're the outsiders looking in, go, well, I don't know if this really applies to me, but I look at this and I go, yeah, it does. Because, and I talked about this a little bit last show when we were discussing the issues, what the SBC is facing is not in a bubble. It's not happening in a vacuum. It's happening evangelicalism-wide in America. These are all issues we're facing. It's just that the SBC has this giant spotlight on it. And this was interesting. I think it was a Wikipedia article you shared with me talking about the Baptist Faith and Message, where in the Wikipedia article, they say, well, they restricted women from preaching. They excluded women. This was it's a Wikipedia article. You know, what do you expect? It's not going to be accurate. But the big spotlight of the world is looking down on the SBC as this, you know, conservative Christian branch, so to speak. And so we can see it more publicly being, you know, happening here. And all eyes are watching it. And these events, Alan Nelson, when he responded to the one person dismissing the whole CRT argument, he said CRT is the symptom. It's not the root. It's the branch. The root is the lack of belief in sufficiency of Scripture. And I got to thinking about it. It's like, how do we get where we're at? And when I sent you my notes, Rich, I made a comment. I says that liberalism doesn't just start all at once. It starts somewhere. Liberalism within a denomination starts with a single step off the path of orthodoxy. And so I got to thinking about this. It's like, okay, if you're going to drift left, if you're going to drift away, how do you start? Well, anybody that's done like hiking or land navigation knows that if you're using a compass, 1 degree off doesn't seem that much in the first few steps, but a mile down the road, you're way off path. Think about Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's, you know, work that is read second probably only to the Bible in terms of how wide read it is. And you have the account of Christian and Hopeful, and this is after Vanity Fair and Christian has lost his companion who is martyred in Vanity Fair. He later meets up with Hopeful. And they are heading to the path of the Celestial City. And as they make their way down, they encounter various people. And at one point, the path becomes very difficult. And they find themselves wishing that the path was easier. It's just getting hard to walk down this path. It's very treacherous, very difficult. And at one point they come to, there's this fence line along the path. And on the other side of the fence is a path that seems to parallel where they're going. And it appears to be easier. And Christian climbs over the fence and sees the path. And it's heading where they want to go. And it's such an easy path to take compared to where they're at. Now they have been told, do not go to the right or to the left. You stay on this path. This is what they've been told. Hopeful tells Christian, I don't know if we're supposed to go there. Now, obviously, I'm paraphrasing. And Christian says, no. This path is, it's easier to walk on. It's much more comfortable. And you can see it's paralleling where we need to go. So he coaxes Hopeful over the fence and off they go. It's the first step off the path. You know what the orthodox path is. You know where it will take you. You know it will be treacherous at times. But a single step is all it takes to get off the path. And that's what happens with Christian and Hopeful. They, as they continue to proceed down that path, they encounter another person along the way. As they're going, it becomes dark. They can't see where they're at. So now they don't even know where they are in relation to the actual path that they started on. So much so is it dark that the individual they were walking with falls into a pit to his, you know, his, I can't think of the word all of a sudden, I don't want to say demise, but, you know, he falls into a dangerous pit. Eventually, they end up in the dungeon of the giant despair in his castle. They are tormented. They are tortured. They're there for weeks. Eventually, the giant despair tells them, if you don't kill yourself, I will kill you in the morning. That's how far afield they get. And it started with a single step. And Rich, when we look at what's going on with the SBC, the moment, you know, you have people who think we're on a parallel path. Critical race theory is just something that parallels or it complements the gospel. Intersectionality, it's okay. Women preaching, look, we're not making them pastors. It's close enough. We're just incorporating these other teachers who really aren't biblical at all, but we think there's something there that can be gained from them and embraced. It's those steps. People are saying, this is nothing like the conservative resurgence of the early 80s. Nothing like it. There was clear violations of scripture being taught in the seminaries. This is nothing like it. How did they get there? It's not like one day the most liberal nut job wackadoo applied for a position at a university and inexplicably got it and coaxed all these people into believing it. It started somewhere. It started with a single step off the path of orthodoxy. And the reason that what we're watching happening in the SBC right now is so important is we are watching the actual product of like Christian and hopeful walking off to a different direction, taking that one degree step off the path, looking for something that's more comfortable. And I think when you talk about, for example, critical race theory. Hey, look, nobody likes to be accused of being a racist. Nobody does. So along comes someone who says, well, you know, we have this way of thinking, this ideology that explains why racism happens. That has nothing to do with the Bible. It has everything to do with Marx. It has everything to do with modern secular psychology and power struggles. But we think that this will complement what you're teaching. And if you'll teach this, this will help not only people understand racism, but it'll help them, you know, how to defeat racism in the world today. It's not it'll add to what you're able to accomplish. That's the step. It's an admission of something, that the path itself is not appealing to the person who's on it. Does that make sense, Rich?
Oh, absolutely, brother. And that was a very good analogy using Pilgrim's Progress in describing that, because it applies not only to individuals, to a family, to a local church, but it also applies to, in this case, the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back in the around 2000, most people from the outside looking in would say, oh, yeah, the Southern Baptist Convention, yeah, that's a very conservative arm of American evangelicalism. You know, they stand on the Word of God. They don't believe in women preaching. They don't believe in allowing charismatic churches to be part of the SBC. But slowly over time, they've gotten off that path and they've drifted and drifted and drifted to the point of where we're at today. And I don't know if you want to continue with where you're at or if you want to go straight to what I consider the meat and potatoes of the actual problem. But I will say this, over the last, especially the last 2 years, the SBC has been in a haste, been in a real big hurry to embrace diversity and to show that they are diversified, that mm-hmm. they, you know, in such a way that trying to prove to the woke crowd and to the social justice crowd that they are diverse, they, on the course of that, they've embraced all forms of pragmatism, methodologies, over the course of probably 10 or 20 years, there are numerous churches within the SBC, and I will name names. Yes, J.D. Greer's Summit Church is one of these that have partnered with other missionary organizations that are full-blown ecumenical, pro-women preaching, ecumenical. I'm sorry, my tongue ecumenical. Got tied up. Ecumenical. And, you know, praying with Hindus and Muslims and thinking that we've got to meet them on their terms and, you know, embrace their religion in order to get them to see the parallels between Allah and Jesus Christ and all of these ungodly, worldly means. There's one missionary group or missions group called Global Gates. You can go and look this up. And I sent you a screenshot of where J.D. Greer is endorsing Global Gates and that he and his church donate to Global Gates and they've partnered with Global Gates. Well, first, J.D. Greer, you're the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. What are you doing to support the Southern Baptist Convention's North American Missions Board? You know, if you're, in his case, he's a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, he's president of the Southern Baptist Convention, but yet he's endorsing a group such as Global Gates, who, by the way, is founded and adhere, and they say so on their website, they adhere to the Luan Covenant, which was a big brouhaha decades ago. But, you know, that's kind of, all right, if you're supporting this group, why aren't you promoting and supporting what you're already a member of? It little things like that. But the real problem with an organization like Global Gates, they are using worldly means and very, very pragmatic means and you know, joining spiritually with these other false religions. And I don't see how someone in his position even, I'm sorry, how he was even allowed to become the Southern Baptist Convention's president with this type of thing going on within his church. But that's part of the problem. Either people don't know or don't care about these issues because they just see it as a means to, you know, proliferate the gospel, whether it's the true or false gospel. That's why so many think that, well, if you just say the name Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And we've seen and discussed that over the years with certain groups and individuals that actually believe that. But it still is going into a deeper, deeper problem. And I'll let you kind of take it from here for a moment.
Yeah, no problem. No, I agree. And I think when you say, you know, people either don't know or they don't care, I think it's a mixture of both. When Resolution 9 passed, I remember, I think it was Tom Buck being interviewed about that. He said that, you know, the messengers, the people from the various local churches present at the convention, trusted the committee. They trusted that the committee knew what they were presenting, that it was a good resolution, and therefore it was okay to vote for it. And so there's a certain amount of ignorance there and an unwillingness maybe even to find out what. Now, I grant you, they were given very short period of time. You know, if you watch that the documentary we talked about, By What Standard, you see how that broke down, really, how it got, you know, they tried to ramrod it through with like three other resolutions. And thank God for people like Tom Askell that at least it got addressed. But they weren't given much time, so they just trusted the committee. And I think that's been one of the problems, is that if you don't take the time, if you don't give the concern, and you just put the trust blindly, then you end up with people like J.D. Greer. And I think a lot of that is, you know, going back to the path analogy. Christian and hopeful leave the true path because it was hard and they wanted something that was a little easier to walk on. Their intention was still to get to the celestial city. They weren't trying to divert. They weren't trying to go away and go somewhere else. They just wanted a smoother path. And the problem with that is that when we divert off of that, what we're actually admitting, and this is what Alan Nelson, I believe, was getting at, when he responded to the fact that CRT isn't the root issue, it's the branch, and the root is the denial of sufficiency of Scripture. You've got people who are denying that there's a problem, including the individual who wants to become the next SBC president, Al Mohler. There are people denying that there's any attempt to liberalize the SBC because they don't see the same things that were happening in 1979 and the early 80s. But when you want to take a step off the path, what you're admitting is, and I think this is what Alan was saying, is you're admitting you don't really trust the path. We can take a tiny step off and walk in the ditch. It was a more comfortable walk. We can walk on the grass. It's a little bit more comfortable than that rocky path. It's an acknowledgement, even if you don't realize it, that you don't fully trust the path that God has set for you. Christ promised us that following him would bring tribulation, it would bring difficulty, it would bring persecution, it would bring trials. This is a promise. Scripture is clear. We are promised that if we follow the path of Christ, we will have difficulty. We're not going to be liked. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be called names. We're going to have people say, you don't believe like we do. That's a problem. Here's why. And here's what we're going to do to you unless you toe the line. When we take any step toward worldliness, even a half step, we are saying, I don't trust this path. I don't trust God's word in its fullness, because that just seems like it might be just the tiniest bit easier to go that step in that direction. And I think that's what's going on, is that you have people who have begun to step down that path, and they found they didn't think it was a big deal. We just went over to the other side of the fence where it was more comfy to walk. They think they're going the same direction. They're meeting others along the way who are not really going the right way anyway, but say they are. You have people in that field beckoning you over, promising you they're going the same direction. And that's what's happened, is that the SBC, and I think churches at large, like I said, SBC is just the one that has the spotlight right now. You have all these people who are climbing a fence to get to an easier path, even though they think and I honestly believe that many, many people in the SBC right now are really well-meaning. I think there are a lot of people that just don't understand what they've gotten themselves into. I think some of them are starting to wake up. The sad part of it is that Hopeful and Christian didn't really fully realize the mess they had gotten themselves into until they were in a dungeon, until they were being tortured and tormented. And they began to realize, had we just stayed on the path? And I think if you're SBC right now, you are headed toward the castle of the giant despair. It is dark. It is scary. You can't see the path. You're not sure where you're going, but you're staying on it because you think this will take you there. You think you're getting to the end goal. And you are not realizing that you have failed to admit that you didn't trust the word of God. And boy, when you took that step off the path, it felt so good for just a moment. Somebody gave you a pat on the back and said, see, this actually makes sense, doesn't it? This CRT, it makes sense because it's power structures. You know, the Bible talks about justice. This is a justice issue, right? You're about justice. And it felt so good to get into have someone telling you that this makes sense and that this is what you need to follow. And Christians, when we don't trust that sticking to the word of God and it's, for our faith and practice, and we step any direction off, and guess what? We're all going to do it at some point. I'm not saying anybody perfectly stays on this path, by the way. Just don't misunderstand me. But when you step any direction to appeal to anything worldly, you are headed to the castle of the giant despair. That's where you're headed.
Well, brother, I will have to agree with Albert Mohler in one regards. He said no one is trying to liberalize the SBC. First, I would love to know his definition of liberalized.
Yeah.
But, you know, they at this point, they don't have to liberalize the SBC because it's been living in that shadow for a couple of decades. And it's gotten to the point now to where you can look and see it. Basically, whatever social belief is in power, meaning in the media, and whatever social justice cause is prominent, they're allowing that to guide and steer the ship. Instead of relying on God's word, they're starting to drift, as you said, off that path and embracing all these social justice and social issues. And at the moment, the way I see it, the SBC leadership is like a microcosmos of worldly politics, and you see men and in some cases women trying to vie for power and control of the SBC, and it's gotten to where it's like the election cycle. The majority voice rules on whatever the prevalent belief happens to be during this cycle. Mm-hmm. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. We're to stand firm in the faith, to stand firm on the Word of God, and not embrace all these worldly means and worldly tactics and relying on worldly knowledge and wisdom. And that's what I see. And your analogy, I love it, because to me right now, that is exactly what's going on. Granted, there are probably more men fighting for the SBC than what I realize or what you realize. Mm-hmm. Brother Tom Askell just happens to kind of be at the forefront of it, him and the new Babative Conservative Network, I think is the name of it. And I think some of those jabs you see on social media talking about those squawking and the little voices, I think some of those are targeted at gentlemen like Pastor Askell and Founders Ministry and even the new Baptist Network. But it all goes back to what Alan said about standing on the sufficiency and believing that the Bible is true and believing that the Bible is enough. But we've got about 15 or 20 minutes left. I kind of want to direct you now towards what I see as the heart and meat of the problem. The SBC didn't get where it's at overnight. These problems didn't develop overnight. And the solutions will not be easy. They will not be pleasant. They will be very difficult, because in order to truly get back to standing on the Word of God, to sharing God's gospel, and to getting away from all these social and political issues, there's going to be some hard times and hard choices that the SBC and the leadership will have to make in order to correct the ship, in order to get back on the correct path. And whoever is the next SBC president has to be someone that is truly rooted in the Word of God, that truly believes the Bible, that truly believes that God's Word is enough, that it is sufficient in all aspects of our life, and someone that is dedicated to getting back to what the SBC traditionally has stood for, which was missions and sharing the gospel. And until they're willing to make the hard choices to do the things that it's going to take to get back on that path, I fear the SBC is just going to continually slide further and further and further off to where in 10 years, what was once considered a conservative denomination, all the true conservative churches that really stand on the Word of God, they will have left the SBC. And in order to fill those gaps, to maintain their giving numbers and their, 46,000 membership and everything that they boast of, in order to stay at those levels, they're going to have to start admitting in true liberal churches that not only embrace CRT, intersectionality, women preachers, but even those that are promoting and supporting quote-unquote homosexual Christians, because that is the next step. Mm-hmm. When you go down this path of CRT, intersectionality, and all these other ungodly thoughts and psychological means and, what's prevalent now in society, when you get off that path and you start down that road, that is that's what's waiting for you. is, and I've said this for years, and I'm sorry if this offends some true brothers and sisters in Christ, but once you start down the road of allowing women to preach in your churches, you will end up at a point to where you're supporting homosexuals, open homosexuals within your church and behind your pews, because there's been too many denominations that have gone down that road, and that's where they're at now, whether it's the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, so many of these others, and you've seen it happen that they come to where the SBC is now, and they split over it, and you have, you know, two different groups still trying to operate under that same heading as Presbyterian or Methodist, but basically you have a conservative arm and a liberal arm of it now, and, you know, I fear that's where the SBC is heading. But you know what? Whose fault is it that the SBC has ended up in the shape that it's in now and has ended up facing the problems that it faces now? As someone on the outside looking in, Chris, you know, we've seen and we've talked about and we've heard a lot of people talking about resolutions and the Baptist faith message of 2000. As someone on the outside looking in, when you hear pastors talking about the resolutions in the BFM 2000, what is your first thought? Would you think that, okay, in order to be a member of the SBC, you had to agree and adhere and abide by the BFM 2000?
I would assume so. Yeah, you know, I grant you, I understand there's this issue of church autonomy, but again, if you're going to be ascribing to the SBC umbrella organization, I would have to imagine that you're going to hold to that. You're going to say, yes, we agree with it. We're going to submit to that. We're going to operate our SBC church under the BFM 2000.
Well, I encourage everyone, especially if you're not familiar, and even if you are an SBC member, go to sbc.net and go to the FAQ section, the frequently asked questions. And I want you to click each one and read through it. And it's right there in black and white. They're under one question: how do I find out the official SBC stance on various issues? And the answer is, and this is on the website, the Southern Baptist Convention makes statements regarding specific issues by means of resolutions passed at our annual gatherings each June. Southern Baptist polity views these resolutions as expressions of opinions representative of the messengers attending the meeting. They are not binding upon any individual church or successive convention. Generally speaking, resolutions are snapshots of views widely held among Southern Baptists at the time and in the social context in which they are passed. And they had a link where you could click to read a list of archives of the resolutions. But I know when I shared that with you, you kind of had the same reaction as I did, and I'll let you just step in and and share what both of our reaction was to that particular statement.
Well, my first feeling was, because initially I didn't know what it was that you had sent me, I thought perhaps it was a recent article, and then you explained after the fact. My first thought was, this because the one you had sent me dealt with whether women could hold position of pastor or preach to the congregation, etc. And then the part that you read, that basically they're not binding. I said, well, that's basically, you know, opening the door to tell people, go ahead and hire a woman pastor. We can't do anything about it. That was my initial thought. Is, and I know we've discussed this, so just for everybody's refresher, the Southern Baptist Convention, the overall umbrella entity, is not like when you say president, the president doesn't necessarily have authority to tell a local church how to operate. He's the president of the umbrella organization, which they consider a parachurch ministry, and he presides over that and, you know, and all the functions that go with it. But churches are autonomous, and to some extent, because there is a way by which you can be removed from the SBC because you're not considered in friendly cooperation. But generally speaking, churches are autonomous. But that's not what that phraseology said when you sent it to me. My thought was, whoever wrote this was basically saying, these resolutions aren't binding, do what you want. And I thought, that doesn't sound, and maybe that's just bad wording. Maybe they weren't thinking it through. Maybe they didn't see the can of worms that was opening. I don't know. But it sounded an awful lot like, these aren't binding, so do whatever you feel like, we can't do anything to you. That was my reaction when you sent that to me.
Well, let's just see what others have had to say. And I scoured the internet and found some, like Wikipedia and a couple other websites that had expressed, they were basically, one article was trying to explain what different denominations believe. And this one came off of Wikipedia. As individual churches affiliated with the SBC are autonomous, local congregations cannot be compelled to adopt a male-only pastorate. Though neither the BF&M nor the SBC constitution and bylaws provide any mechanism to trigger automatic removal, disfellowshipment, I think that's how I said, I apologize because I can't really see, but of congregations that adopt practices or theology contrary to the BF&M. Some SB churches that have installed women as their pastors have been disfellowshipped from membership, but I can't find any record of churches that have been. Basically, what it's saying is that, in their opinion, that you can be a member of the SBC and not completely agree with their BF&M, and if you don't agree with it, that's okay. We'll still let you in. Another article talks about traditionally the SBC is not adhered to charismatic beliefs, but there are far more charismatic churches that are members of the SBC now than what most people really, really believe or what they truly understand or know that's membership. But in the SBC's statement on their website, the question right now is, okay, for my church to be a member of the SBC, does my church have to fully agree and adhere to the BF&M, or is the faith and statement message more guidelines than it is? Because in an article from Lifeway, it states that the BF&M is not a creed, it's not a declaration. So my question at this point is, okay, what purpose do the resolutions and the BF&M serve if not to be a statement that says, okay, you've got to adhere to this in order to be a member of the SBC?
Right. And that's, I think that's the frustrating aspect of this, is that from outsiders looking in, we look at it with that kind of same mentality. Well, you're supposed to adhere to that. And then you got people within the SBC that talk about the BF&M. Let's go back to Dwight McKissick and said, well, the BF&M doesn't say you can't have a woman president. So there's an appeal to it. Even the liberals within the SBC are appealing to it. So what's the point of it? So much of that is, it gets so muddled. And I think that's the problem. I like what Tom Askell and Jared Longshore and them were talking about on Sword in the Trowel recently. They were discussing these issues. And Tom Askell said, you know, if we would practice regenerate church membership, we wouldn't have as many of these issues. And I think that's part of the problem, Rich, is that one of the reasons there's so much obfuscation is that these churches aren't being held to make sure that the bodies in the pews are actual born-again believers. And so now you've got this thing where, well, we've left it with the door wide open for people to come in and say, well, we'll be SBC, but we don't have to practice the BF&M, and we don't have to do this, and we don't have to do that, because you're really not, we're all church autonomous. And so these things keep sliding in, and then you end up with this mess. I grant you, that it is a problematic system. And I think there are many people, even Tom Askell and founders and others, who believe that the church autonomy is a good thing, and the way that it's set up is it's a bit convoluted, but yet it's been a good thing. It still has created this vacuum that churches can kind of operate in. And if you don't have some sort of mechanism by which you can hold a church accountable that holds your convention's name, you're going to have a mess. And I think that's where this is at. And
well, does it not lead to the greater problem that we've discussed, or at least you and I have discussed together, and that's discipline?
Mm-hmm.
That's a foreign concept to churches today. And obviously, in my opinion, discipline seems to be a foreign concept to the SBC as a whole.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, it discusses, church discipline.
Yep.
And I think that's one issue that the SBC needs to address. There has to be discipline, and there has to be accountability to the denomination and to the churches. In short, I think the only way to really correct the course and get the SBC back on a biblical track, they either need to rewrite the BFNM or come out with another statement or resolution or whatever they feel is the best way to do it. But in short, the only, in my opinion, and I'll share this real fast, I've seen a lot of comments, a lot of postings, and a lot of articles over the past week talking about what the problem is within the SBC, what needs to be done to correct it. In my opinion, the only real way to correct it is, first, they're going to have to rewrite the BFNM or the resolutions or bylaws and state, if you do not adhere or believe this, you cannot be a member of the SBC Church. Granted, I know that this goes back over 100 years. This is the way we've always done it. That traditionally, this is what we've always said. This is what we've expressed. We've allowed churches to be autonomous. They can run the church the way they want, teach, preach the way they want, whatever. But that was during a different time, because up until about 20 or 30 years ago, and it may not be that far back, the autonomous was more implied because of the controversy within the SBC when it came to Calvinism, Arminianism, those that listed themselves as non-Calvinists. That was well, good and fine, because they did not put a statement out and say, okay, you have to be Calvinist to be in the SBC or you're out. No, they left it to where each church was autonomous. Well, I don't think that can work that way any longer because of all of these issues that are coming in. So many churches that are adopting such aberrant teachings, that are adopting women pastors, that will potentially be adopting having a homosexual as a pastor, because these are issues that all these other denominations are facing and have faced. And even now, there's churches within the SBC that are highly charismatic, speaking in tongues, believe in healings, believe in that name it and claim it, and all the other heresy that traditionally the SBC has not abided by. Women preaching, the very, very pragmatic methodology that the Church of the Glades has incorporated. And it's not just them. That's not the only church within the SBC that are doing very unbiblical stage shows. And there's no other way to put it, because that's all it mm-hmm. is a stage show. The SBC, in my opinion, they need to take a hard stand and be definitive and say, okay, unless you believe this statement, unless you believe our faith message, you cannot be a member of the SBC. Yes, it would cause a great number of churches to leave the SBC. Yes, it would cause that intake of money to go down. And during that reporting period, like I said, on the national stage, the SBC committee and all the entities, they took in over $191 million. Yes, those numbers would go down. Yes, the enrollment would go down, but guess what? Then you'd have a true biblical base to start with, and churches and pastors willing to stand on the Word of God and not allow all these aberrant teachings to infiltrate the church and the pews. Yes, your numbers are going to go down, but guess what? You're going to have more men and women in the pews that are faithful to the Word of God and not willing to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, as the Bible states. And unless the SBC takes some drastic measures along that path, I think things will just continually get worse, and you'll slowly see churches that are very heavily biblical that stand on the Word of God. You're going to see those churches leave the SBC until finally the SBC is going to be left like the Presbyterian and Methodist Church. And then they're, in order to stay high on the totem pole, so to speak, they're going to start letting all these other strange teachings into the SBC, to finally it's not going to even resemble anything that was traditionally the SBC.
Yeah. No, I absolutely agree with you. And again, this is why we're calling this fork in the road. I mean, not all of these issues are going to be addressed or resolved at the I think it's June 2020 convention. But it's certainly what happens and who's elected president. That's going to set the tone for the next steps. So I want to go back and talk to those of us that are outside the SBC for a second, because we're going a little bit back and forth, and we some of you are still probably going, well, I get it. Okay. There's, we see those things going on. We see how those kind of things can happen inside our own churches. What does that mean? So let's address that. Compromise happens. It will happen. We're watching it happen within the SBC. That's why we're talking to, for the last two shows, talking about it. So no matter how firm your church stands, or the body of churches that you're part of stands, or the denomination you're part of stands, compromise is going to happen. You're always going to have somebody that steps off the path. Christian, the main protagonist in the book Pilgrim's Progress, is the one that stepped off the path. He compromised. So there's always going to be somebody who's tempted to leave that path. There's always going to be somebody who's on the other side of the fence tempting you off the path. So what is it that we do even when we have sound theology? I think the first thing we have to remember is that no matter how solidly we preach the word, you're still dealing with people who are facing temptation. They're looking at that hard road. They're looking at the Word of God, and they're struggling. Even if they're regenerate, they're struggling. There were people that, as these events unfolded, as we watch critical race theory, as we watch the acceptance of homosexuality in marriage and being brought into the church, there were so many that have said, we didn't see this coming, not in this way. We thought that as long as we taught sound theology, as long as we taught biblical exposition, these compromises wouldn't happen. It's not to say that sound theology failed. It's that it doesn't, just preaching sound theology in itself isn't a solution to every problem. It is how we curb the tendency of people in our churches to want to go astray, but they are still people who struggle in their flesh, who are struggling with temptation, struggling with wanting to be loved by people in the world, etc. We're in these bodies of flesh. We're going to struggle. So preaching sound theology curbs that, but it can't completely stop that. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying we don't preach sound theology. We keep preaching sound theology. But we have to understand that in itself, it doesn't stop everything. It is that which equips and builds up and strengthens, but it in and of itself is not a sole solution. Hopefully that makes sense. We can still be influenced by outside sources. Think about Peter being confronted publicly by Paul. Why? Because he had compromised. The Judaizers had come. He got concerned because they're keeping the law, and they're kind of putting some pressure on me. I don't want to look bad in front of them. And he begins to keep with them and not being with the Gentiles, making the Gentiles feel as though they need to adopt Jewish behavior. And Paul eviscerates him Why? This is Peter, who walked with Christ, who knew better, but yet he was tempted. And he's rebuked by Paul. It's going to happen. We're just as capable as anyone, no matter how sound your theology is. Pastor, no matter how powerfully you preach, there's always a temptation. So we have to be on guard knowing that. And I think there's a couple ways we can be misled. Number one, we can be well-intended but naive. Go back to the people who are dipping their feet into the social justice gospel. Well, this is about justice, and the gospel is about justice, and so I have to be about justice. I believe there are well-intended pastors, church members, deacons, elders, etc., who believe that adopting critical race theory and other things like it are a good thing because they want to reach people. I mean, you go back to what Vody Balcom says in By What Standard, that it's rather ironic that a ideology which says because you're white and because you're part of the white supremacy system, you don't love black people enough, and the only way you can demonstrate your love for black people is to do this, which is what the CRT tells them to do. The reason they are doing it is because they actually do love their black brethren, people of color, whatever, in their churches. They actually love them, and so they want to help them. They want to do the right thing, and so they're doing something that's actually the wrong thing, naively. That's the irony. They're being told you don't love, but the reason they're practicing, which is what turns out to be a bad thing, is it because they do love. So they're well-intended, but they're naive. And then there are those who are the false brethren. Like it or not, there are people in our churches right now that have an appearance of godliness. They know all the words. They know the theology. They went to the right schools. They were appointed by the right people. We have every reason to think this person is a brother and sister in Christ, and they are preaching false doctrine. They are intentionally ramrodding false theology into the church to advance an agenda. We may not like the sound of that. We may not like admitting that. But guess what? It's true. Remember, there are demons who knew everything about Christ, and they tremble, but they're not saved. They're demons still. So having all the right answers and the right parents does not equate being a follower of Christ. So we have two ways we're misled. We are misled because we are well-intended but naive, or we are following people because on the basis of what we think is a true representation, that we're following someone who's false. And we can be misled both ways. And that's happening in the SBC and outside the SBC. So what do we do? I mean, first we have to realize that there are those who have naively stepped off the true path are still our brethren. They're not our enemy. They may fight our efforts. There are people in these Twitter arguments that are being obstinate as all get out. I still think they're brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that they've been misled, and they are like Christian and like hopeful, floundering around in the dark, and they just don't want to admit that that's what the case is. Remember, if you've ever dealt with a drowning victim, you ever seen a drowning victim when a lifeguard goes after them, they don't think they're drowning. They're fighting. The lifeguard's doing everything they can to help the guy. He may be fighting their efforts. Why? He doesn't think he needs the help. Doesn't mean they're not saved. We have to keep that in mind. We may have to be patient and be in for a long haul to bring them back to where they need to be. We have to make all those efforts to not only teach sound doctrine, we have to expose false doctrine. And when we are preaching sound theology, we have, folks, pastors, please, equip your people to think, to examine, and to respond biblically. I have to believe that there are many, many people right now who are so confused because they were never taught these issues and how to deal with them. You had a whole bunch of people vote for a Marxist godless ideology to be introduced into the SBC. Why? Because they didn't know about it. And they weren't taught to think about it, to examine it, and how to respond to it. And I'm not saying these people were dumb. I'm not saying that they were ignorant. I'm just saying they didn't know. And they went thinking that, well, I can trust the committee. We have to teach our people what's out there. How do we respond to it? Why do we respond to it the way we do? Why does Scripture say what it says? How do we answer these things? We have to equip them. Because there are people out there who have been misled. They're still our brethren. And now we're fighting them like a drowning victim who doesn't think he needs to be pulled to shore. Secondly, we got to be willing to call false brethren what they are. I'm sorry, SBC, please put a torpedo to your 11th commandment. This thou shalt not judge things needs to die. And this needs to happen throughout the church. I'm sorry. This one I'm going to holler about. Stop with the thou shalt not judge. Kill it now. Paul himself, in almost every letter he writes, takes issue with something within one of the churches that he writes to. He is constantly admonishing churches. Why on earth can Paul see it and we think we know better than Paul and we can't judge people? Yes, we can. We are called to judge the church. Paul says, I'm not telling you not to be associating with people who are sexually immoral who are outside the church. You'd have to leave the planet. I'm talking about inside the church. If there is someone who calls themselves a brother or sister and they do this, you judge them for that. You bring them to repentance. You preach the gospel to them. You bring them to repentance. And if they don't do that, then you start bringing church discipline. Guess what? That's in the Bible, people. And if you got people in your churches who are preaching false doctrine, call them on it. Please. We are watching a denomination tear itself apart. There are men threatening division. If Founders Ministries is able to hold the line for biblical truth. SBC, kill your 11th commandment, please. For the sake of every man, woman, and child who is a follower of Christ, stop this. Kick these people out. Yes, Rich is right. It may cause the SBC to go whoom, plummet in numbers for a time. Let me give you a clue on something. When I served in the Nevada Army National Guard, there was a point where we had a weekend meeting with every officer in the state. Do you know why? Retention issue. We had a bunch of ghost soldiers. You know what that meant? We had a bunch of people who stopped showing up. And it meant either start taking disciplinary action, dishonorably discharging them, court-martial, whatever it meant. We had to get those ghost soldiers off the books, and we had to start doing something about keeping the people we had. This was a serious issue. Now, how is it the United States military can recognize that, but a church can't? We are terrified that, well, we don't want to lose people. If they're not following Christ, they need to become called to follow Christ, or they need to be made to see that they need Christ so badly that they leave of their own accord because they don't want him. We need to stop this. Call sin, sin. Expose false doctrine. Kick out false teachers. It's that simple. And then lastly, as I said, we must preach sound doctrine, but we have to practice it as well. That means ensuring regenerate church membership. That means calling on your people to walk with Christ. And if they're not going to walk with Christ and they're going to start dabbling in sin, diving into sin, whatever, you're bringing church discipline upon them. True Christians should not only love God's word, they should want to live by it. And we see so much compromise today because we're not practicing church membership, regenerate church membership. We're not preaching holiness. We're not calling upon people to repent of their sin because we're terrified we're going to make them leave the pews. We're so afraid that the numbers are going to go down. We become like the Corinthian church who let a man sleep with his stepmother and called it tolerance until Paul called them on it. And by the second letter to the Corinthians, they had actually done something about it. If we work to ensure that our churches have genuine believers instead of just pew warmers, we're going to see the people in the church who want the preaching and the practice of biblical theology. We have to practice that what we're teaching. You can't stand up there and preach sound biblical theology if you're not down with the people in the pews making sure they're living according to it. And I think that has been what all of these are issues that have faced the SBC for decades now. And because of the thou shalt not judge and will tolerate anything and will allow for these issues to be kind of played with, we've got people stepping off the path left and right, falling into ditches and heading for the castle of the giant despair. And now we've got a mess on our hands. And there are people like Tom Askell and others, Founders Ministry and others, screaming for people to return to the path. And there are some folks that would rather go to war with them than admit the truth. The reason this is important is because this is what every single church in America and around the world has to face. There is one path, and it is tough, it is rigorous, and it can be downright exhausting at times. But if we are in Christ, we will stay on that path. And when we're tempted to go off the path and we start to go in the wrong direction, we like hopeful and Christian begin to realize we have the key. How did hopeful and Christian escape the dungeon? They had the key that was given to them. And Christian remembers the key and he unlocks it and they bolt for the path. They don't look for another shortcut. They bolt straight back the way they came. And that's the key for the SBC right now. Return to the path. You have the key. It's the Word of God. You get back to it. You ignore everything to the right and to the left. And you bolt back for that true path. And I think that's how we address this issue, Rich. We get people back to the path. We need to be beacons leading people back to the true path to the celestial city. That's how you solve that.
Well, brother, I agree with everything you said, and you expressed it wonderfully, and I agree wholeheartedly with everything that you said. And closing out, I have a couple of things I'd like to say, and I'll let you have the last word. But you know as well as I do, and if you haven't heard it, you probably have had it implied towards you, and I know I have. But somewhere somebody's going to say, well, you're just a layman, and you have nothing to lose, you know, or either that or you're just being divisive. Well, first, I wish more laymen with nothing to lose would speak out against what currently is going on within the SBC, because at this point, the leadership seems to look down, or at least some people in leadership seem to look down on us, quote-unquote, laymen with nothing to lose. Maybe they would get back to true biblical principles if they no longer had anything to lose. And sadly, some have become addicted to the power and to the influence once they get to that top-tier level. And that in itself is addressed in the Bible. But for those that say, well, you're being divisive, well, guess what? By definition, biblical truth has always been divisive when it comes to light and darkness, sin and error. Chris, is it divisive to call out false teachings and deceive brothers in the church? I mean, that's a simple, straightforward question, yes or no. Is it being divisive to call out sin? Is it being divisive to say this church is not preaching and teaching what God says?
Well, it divides
man.
It divides the true from the false, the light from the dark, and the sheep from the goats. So in one respect, yes, it is divisive. It's dividing the true from the false.
Well, grace, to you know, and people seem to misunderstand, and maybe we can do an episode on what grace actually is. But one aspect of grace is actually presenting God's truth as he defines it and not allowing worldly methodologies or social ideologies to replace his true gospel, and we see that going on now in the SBC. And it's being done under the guise of cooperation and unity. But what is more honoring to God's glory and his majesty, sharing the truth or compromising on the truth and allowing people to continue down the road of sin? And we both know what the answer to that is.
Amen.
Hopefully, if you're listening to this show, you know what the answer to that is. But someone had said something the other day, I'm kind of paraphrasing, and I apologize. I don't remember who I saw post this, but your heart does blind you to truth. And Chris or I or anyone could try to explain the truth to you until we're blue in the face, but only God can allow you to truly understand and comprehend His truth, which is the Bible. But your heart will allow you to hear and believe what you want to hear and believe, and that's part of the problem. People are driven and guided by their emotions, not by what God has ordained. They think because this makes me feel good, this is good for me. Well, you know, a child with a tub of ice cream will enjoy it and love it and think that this is great. But if they eat enough of it, it's going to make them, you know, terribly, terribly sick. And sadly, we have far too many churches and pastors right now within the SBC that are more concerned about people's feelings than they're concerned about their eternal souls. But the Bible's right when it says the heart is desperately wicked, filled with ambition, power, fame, and pride. One other aspect of the problem within the SBC, it's a battle of the spirit versus the flesh. And that's what's we're seeing played out.
Yeah.
The flesh being emotions and opinions and methodologies and pragmatism and numbers and, you know, all these types of things. But I truly believe that if the SBC is to succeed in defending and sharing the true gospel, it has to get back to taking a stand and be definitive on biblical issues. It can't keep being, you know, it can't keep compromising on God's word, because guess what? At some point, God is either going to completely abandon you, or God is going to discipline you to the point to where you're going to get back to biblical truth. And people talk about all the time, you say, well, this such president is a judgment on the United States, or this is a judgment on this city or this state. People fail to realize the worst judgment God can cast upon you is to giving you over to your heart's desires. And that is why right now, this fork in the road for the SBC, and it's faced, I know it has faced numerous ones over the last century and a half, but this fork in the road is a pivotal fork in the road, because this fork in the road will truly decide whether the SBC falls off the cliff or if it gets back to God's word and standing on biblical truth and defending biblical truth and preaching biblical truth, and it gets away from being worried about offending this person or that person, or hurting this person's feelings or hurting that person's feelings, or everyone gets a trophy. And I know that's a simple way of putting it, but that's almost the way that I see it at this point. They're trying to make sure everybody gets a trophy. They're trying to make sure everybody gets their 2 cents worth in. They're trying to make sure that everybody's included. They don't want to come across as divisive. They don't want to come across as unloving. They don't want to come across as being saying or teaching or preaching anything hurtful.
Yeah.
Guess what? Now you're preaching to itchy ears, and you're just telling people what they want to hear instead of preaching and teaching to people what they need to hear.
Very true. Very, very true. The simple fact is that, as we said, I mean, there's a clear path, a clear solution to the issues that are facing the SBC, and that is going back to what the Word of God says. It is being firm in the Word of God. It is preaching the truth of the Word of God. And I said earlier, preaching sound theology does in and of itself does not stop these problems, and it won't. But it is an instructive, it is a corrective, it calls people to repentance, causes rebuke, it causes encouragement. All of these things are what we hold to. And the idea that there are some who say, well, no, you can't just do that because that doesn't address this, that is a load of nonsense. If the Word of God is rightly preached, rightly practiced, and rightly brings about genuine, regenerate church membership, these things become a curative property in the culture at large, because guess what? People who are saved want to practice what the Word of God says. And guess what? If you want to see genuine reconciliation between a racist and a person of color, guess what will happen? When a man who is confronted with the hatred that he has harbored in his, unjustly in his heart for decades is confronted with the fact that he is a rebel sinner against God, and he sees how he's treated people that he judged wrongly because simply the color of their skin. You want to watch a man be changed to do everything he can to make reconciliation? You watch that, because that's what will happen when God gets a hold of a man and changes his heart. You don't need psychobabble. You don't need Marxism. You don't need social reconstruction. You need Christ. And if we would do that in our churches, might God, in his mercy, change things in America? Possibly. We got to trust him and trust it to do his way. And anybody who brings in that step over the fence mentality to go this path for this social issue is absolutely telling you, you don't need to believe the Word of God. Believe this. So folks, we've definitely run long. Thank you for being patient with us. Hopefully this has helped you to understand what's going on. If you haven't followed, some of you probably, like a lot of us, beating your head into the wall going, I don't want to hear it anymore. I get it. But hopefully that helps you understand what's at stake. Please be praying for people in the SBC. Please be praying and encouraging your SBC brethren, and watch and see how you can deal with these issues within your own church. This wasn't for us to gossip about the SBC. This was hopefully instructive about what you as a congregation need to be looking for and how to deal with these things and why it matters. Hopefully that has helped you. Pastors, we encourage you, we implore you, stick to the path. Stick to the Word of God. Don't worry about what all these new fads are. I guarantee you in 5 years, something else is going to come along. It may be in 2 years, something else will come along. And you'll have to deal with that.
That next is scary.
Yeah, that's a whole other issue. But there's always going to be something that somebody tells you, you have to be, do this. You have to. Stick to the Word of God. And be faithful in the Word of God. And stay on the path. Don't deviate to the right or the left. So hopefully this has been helpful to you. We pray that it has been. Thank you for your time. We've run long. We're going to go ahead and wrap it up. We will continue to try and do the best we can to live up to this humbling honor that we have received. And I think a lot of that is because of people like you who listen to this. You've allowed us to have a glimpse and help us to know that we have some sort of impact in your life, and that I cannot thank you enough for. And so we will strive to continue to do that. As new things develop prior to the convention and probably after the convention, we will probably revisit this because it matters, but it won't be the only thing we talk about, I promise. So thank you for being with us this week. We are grateful. We love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Good night.